It is a joy to gather with the people of God. I send greetings from Roosevelt Saints. They had expressed their thanks and thanks to God for his faithfulness in your life, as had the privilege of the first hour to recount what God has been doing in and amongst us as his people here. And it was a joy to be able to talk about you. I know, as somebody has said, I know that I am loved there, but I wanted to share with them the love that you have for me and for one another here, and the desire to see your life count for Christ in our area. And so they are grateful, and they keep reminding me that to keep persevering, remain faithful, even if no one else sees what you are committed to, God does. And that's all that matters. But the question is this: how do we remain faithful? How do we as Christians, the gathered church of God, remain faithful to Christ in a world that is bent completely the opposite direction? When we are still, as Christians, in the battle against our flesh, when we still live in this sin-cursed world and we still are tempted by the presence of sin that's around us, though because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he who is fully God, fully man, entered into his creation to save sinners like us by dying on the cross, rising again on the third day, that all who would call upon him would be saved. Because of that work, the power of sin has been severed in our lives. We now have the privilege and the ability to worship God, to live for him, to choose not to sin because of his new work in our lives. We are now new creations in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. And though we are not completely new, because we are still awaiting our glorified state, everything that Christ has done has been accomplished so that you and I would remain faithful. But how do we remain faithful? It's not going to be by our own strength and abilities. It's not even going to be by following the new fads and trends of church growth, the promise of prosperity gospel. I remember as a youth pastor, I would receive tons of mail every week, every day, of try this new way to get more people into church. Try this new activity. Try this new DVD series. Try this new hip way to design your youth building. But in the end, it was not those things that helped God's people remain faithful. As a matter of fact, when I look back at a lot of those things, that even some of them I promoted and I bought into, it was nothing. It was all vanity. It was here and gone. It produced the physical results of what it appeared like success, but not the enduring fruit that God desired. So it's not going to be by following those things. It's not going to be by following or relying on what man can do. Because if you follow what man can do, if you depend upon your own strength and your own abilities, then you're limited to your own strength and your own abilities. And you can only produce what you can produce, which many of us have experienced what that's like in our life when we try to do things and manufacture things on our own strength. But if we depend upon Christ and who he is and what he has done, then you get what only God can do. You produce the fruit that only God produces, and that fruit that comes from him is fruit that brings him great glory, great honor. And it is fruit that is beneficial for all of God's people all around. And it's not for our benefit, but for them. We get only what God can do. He will enable us to remain faithful to Christ. Well, this is what John chapter 15 is about, at least the first 11 verses. As you remember, Jesus is in the upper room talking to his disciples. Judas has already been dismissed. He has already been instructing them specifically of what life's going to be like without him, what they get to look forward to. He has given them many promises. And the reason why he is doing this, and the reason why this specific instruction is given to disciples, is so that they would remain faithful in the absence of Christ. Because they will no longer walk with him physically. While he was on earth, they depended upon him for everything. And the same thing is going to be true, that while he is gone, they need to depend upon him for everything. What is that going to look like? Well, beginning in John chapter 15, we looked at this 3 weeks ago. Jesus gave them the final I am statement, the statement that declares who he is, so that they do not forget where their source of strength and life come from, where their fruitfulness will come from. And he makes his final I am statement where he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Here you have the Godhead, who is the only one and the only source for fruitfulness in the Christian life. And Jesus uses a very common picture that all the Jews would understand. It was a common thing to see all around them, to see vineyards. And they would understand the necessity of a branch abiding in the vine. Everything that the branch produces comes and stems from the vine. All the nutrients, all the fruitfulness is only as a result of the vine. And Jesus says to them, I am the true vine. I am the only true vine that exists for your life and my life. He already gives us an illustration. He already gives us the word picture here that we might see. And Jesus continues to build upon that. He says that my Father is the vine dresser. That is, he is the one who cultivates all that goes on in the vine. He's the one who prunes. We looked at that, the process of that in verses 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. The Father's work is to cut off all unnecessary branches that are dead so that all the nutrients flow to the right branches. And even those branches are pruned, cut off. Even some of their fruit is cut off so that it can bear even better fruit in other areas of their lives. And the picture is clear. Here you have Christ, who is the one that our eternal life is sourced in. But not only is our eternal life sourced in Christ, our life and strength and faithfulness comes from remaining in this vine. Jesus talks about here two types of people in verse 2. One who does not produce fruit, and another who does produce fruit. And it provides, the immediate context provides the apt illustration of one who does not produce fruit, though by all appearances look like he belonged to Christ. And that is Judas, the man who was trusted by everyone, the man who by all appearances was the most successful Christian. By all appearances and all the things that he would say, it looked like he was the one. He was the one who was entrusted with the money. And that meant that he, above all the other ones, was trusted even more so. No one ever would have suspected that when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, that it was going to be Judas. And so here in John 15, 2, Jesus speaks of these no fruit bearing branches. These are Judas branches. These are branches that hang out with God's people and that look like they belong to God's people, but in the end, there is no fruit in their lives. And so the Father takes them away. And we learn in verse 6, as we will see here soon, what happens to those branches eventually. But God's people are dependent upon this life source vine, Jesus Christ. That is essential to fruitfulness. Well, in verses 4 to 6, we are given here three headings that help us to consider abiding in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? If we are to be fruitful, where does that fruitfulness come from? Well, it comes from abiding in Christ. That's what I titled this morning's sermon, Abiding in Christ. The first heading that we see here, beginning in verse 4, is the necessity of abiding in Christ. The necessity of abiding in Christ. That is to say that abiding in Christ must be the believer's highest priority if you are to be fruitful and God-exalting Christian. Jesus begins here in verse 4 with a command. Here is the first command that is given in this passage, in these 11 verses. He says here in verse 4, the beginning of verse 4, look at that. He says, abide in me and I in you. This is an important command. I love grammar. I used to not like grammar. I'm not a grammar guy. I wasn't ever a grammar person. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you know this. Many of you probably already do, but English is my second language. So when I started learning English, it took me forever. And it's still something that I'm learning. One of the greatest blessings of me learning better English has been my wife. She has been a great source of encouragement. She graded all my papers that I wrote for school, Bible college, and seminary. And I learned by watching what she put in those papers, I had no idea that you're not supposed to say that. Okay. I had no idea. Grammar is one of those things that I struggle with. But after studying the original languages, I fell in love with grammar. Because God wrote his word with preciseness. And this is one of those things that you learn here in verse 4. To understand this concept of abiding in Christ, often when we think of a believer, what does it mean to abide in Christ? You kind of picture this image of a believer hanging out on the corner over there, sitting on a yoga mat possibly, and just being quiet, doing nothing, just passive. That's not what he's saying here. That's the exact opposite. Abiding in Christ is not passivity. Abiding in Christ is active pursuit. To understand this, let me just give you an understanding of the grammar here. The grammar speaks of urgency. The grammar speaks here of making this the top priority of your life. There is nothing more vital in the believer's life than abiding in Christ. And so the fact that the disciples are believers here and committed themselves to Jesus shows that this has already happened to them. As a matter of fact, verse 3 already affirmed that. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. By the way, that's a clue. That's a clue of how we abide in Christ. We're not going to look at that. We're not going to answer that question just yet today. We're going to answer that next week. But here, the command is, or the necessity is, of abiding in Christ. Jesus solemnly urges them that this must be the top priority, especially in his absence, especially if they are to be fruitful in life and in ministry that he's going to entrust them. It's not sitting back doing nothing, but rather the act of the will, a conscientious decision to pursue Christ and love Christ. In other words, this is not going to happen unless you plan for it. And it's not going to happen unless you not only plan for it, but that plan has specific ways in which it's going to happen. You might leave here this morning being convicted by, man, I just need to abide more in Christ. That's not the point. The point is that that conviction must lead to action. This is what he's saying. Abide in me. That's what the grammar communicates. Start now. There is an urgency. Never see this as something as optional. Never see this as something I'll get to later. This must be the lifeline of your life as a believer. The moment you step away from the vine, if you will, is the moment you will do things like, for example, Peter. We'll talk about that in a moment. There is an urgency. But what does the term mean? What does the actual term abide mean? This is one of John's favorite words. It is repeated here 10 times in verses 4 through 10. It simply means to reside. Some have the translations that means remain, stay joined, dwell over a period of time. It is to live in fellowship with Christ. It is to remain united with Christ. It highlights a continuing relationship that has already began at salvation and that endures in this life and that will culminate in glorification in heaven when we are with the Lord, where we will abide with him perfectly for all eternity. It is to be, the term means to be dependent upon, to rely on, to be obedient to Christ, like the branch is to the vine. Everything that is in the vine supports and sustains the branches. I love what Ryle says. J.C. Ryle, my historical hero, says this. This is how he explains what it means to abide. To abide means, it means to abide in me, cling to me, speaking of Christ, stick fast to me, live the life of close and intimate communion with me, get nearer and nearer to me, roll every burden on me, cast your whole weight on me, never let go your hold on me for a moment. Be, as it were, rooted and planted in me. Do this, and I will never fail you. I will ever abide in you. Do you hear the significance of that? This is what Jesus is telling them. Hey, I am going to leave. I'm not going to be physically present with you. But I am. And the only way for you to understand is to recognize the necessity of abiding in me. Focus is in me. In me. Over and over and over in the original, there is an emphatic me. This is key. I wrestled with this yesterday. As I was looking through this and thinking through it more, for hours, I was so focused on the fruit. Have you ever done that before? You're like, okay, what fruit do I need to produce? And so you're like, okay, I need to go produce this kind of fruit. I need to go produce this kind of fruit. I need to produce this kind of fruit. So the focus is, I'm going to go do that fruit. That's not the focus here. The focus here is abiding in Christ. When you abide in Christ, guess what happens? He produces the fruit. That's the focus. That's the necessity of abiding in Christ. It's not a more of a list of things to do. Rather, it's a list and the only command of what it means to be a Christian, a faithful disciple. Christ is directing their attention upon himself, not the fruit. Because if you rely on him, if you remain in him, if you stick close to him, if you depend upon Christ, he will produce the kind of God-honoring fruit that brings glory to him, that all would see that he alone is worthy of worship. It's why it's necessary to abide in Christ. How are the believers going to be faithful? How are they going to remain faithful? How are these disciples going to remain faithful? By abiding in Christ. But the relationship is reciprocal. It's mutual. Notice here, abide in me and I in you. Here it speaks of the union that a believer has with Christ. Because, again, of the finished work of Christ on the cross, there is now the only way a person can be saved. Through Christ. And when that person becomes a Christian, they are united with Christ. They have a relationship with him. And here it speaks, he says, and I in you. In other words, his relationship is with each of his people specifically, not generally, but specifically he is united with his people. In his absence, Jesus wants them to know that they are connected to him. And not only did he want them to know that, but he wants you to know that. In the absence of Christ, even today, that you would understand not only the necessity of abiding in Christ, but the fact that he is also abiding in you. To illustrate this, notice the comparison again. Look at the middle of verse 4. He says this, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Here again, he makes that comparison of the branch abiding in the vine. And he says, it cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. That is to say that no branch by itself, removed from the sap of all the nutrients from the vine, will survive on its own. It is impossible, and it is even a delusion to think so. Jesus uses this comparison to show that the branch has no life in itself. Which again, I go back to the I am statement. The I am statement, I told you, is significant. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, he uses the Old Testament revelation of God himself to his people. I am who I am. I am the self-existent one. I need nothing. I need no one to exist and to do what only I can do. He's not dependent upon anybody. And because of that, he has everything that we need. So he says, you cannot bear fruit unless you abide in the vine. Unless you abide in the vine. All of its life comes from the vine. All of its fruitfulness from the vine. A believer cannot bear fruit independently from the vine. Love what one pastor said. He says, the person who abides discovers that his soul is nourished with the truths of God as he stays in a close, living, energized relationship with Jesus Christ. The natural result of that is spiritual fruit. And that's the conclusion. He says here, look at the end of verse 4. He says, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Unless you continue to abide, remain in union and communion with Christ. This was actually an encouragement. This is the key to faithfulness. It's not a secret to faithfulness, because it's not a secret. It's plainly known. He's making it known to them. You want to endure as a Christian? You want to be faithful and God-honoring? You want to produce fruit as evidence of God's glory and worthy of your worship of him? You need to abide in the vine. abide in Christ. To bear God-honoring fruit, you need to get close to Jesus as you can, as close as you can. You need to see the necessity of abiding in Christ. And many things in this world will distract and hinder you and will keep you from pursuing the vine. One of those things is sin. Sin hinders this closeness, for it promises life and satisfaction apart from the vine. That was the same old story that was promised to Adam and Eve at the garden when they were tempted. It's still the same thing. It doesn't matter what temptation you're going through. It's still the same false promise. This is why John, the Apostle John, also wrote several other epistles, or several other letters to believers. And one of them is 1 John. And the book was written for the purpose of encouraging the disciples in their assurance of salvation. And one of the things that he talks about is the hindrance that sin brings in the life of a believer. That is, if a believer is living in a sin, cultivating sin, unrepentant sin in their life, they will not experience and enjoy assurance of their salvation. The joy of their salvation. Because they have fallen prey to the very first lie that has been ever pitched to mankind. But also distractions from the world will sap your time and your energy. Even good things are not the top priority, and even those things are not eternal. You devote more time even to good things. What reward is that in the eternal scheme of things? What's going to happen? How will it impact? If it all's going to burn up, you and I will never take anything from this world. What are you left with? True fruit that only God produces when you abide in the vine, when you abide in Christ. And that fruit lasts forever. And it benefits all of God's people now, and it has an eternal impact later. Believers, you must fight against everything that would seek to hijack your love for Christ. You cannot remain passive. Jesus did not give that option to the 11 disciples in the upper room, nor does he give that option to us even now. You need to understand the necessity of abiding in Christ. Number two, the second heading that we have here is the significance of abiding in Christ. The significance of abiding in Christ. The necessity speaks of something that you need. This must happen. Here, it speaks of the importance of this. Jesus has no problem repeating himself. As a matter of fact, just in case we didn't get it the first time, which is, you know, a kindness of God. He knows who he's dealing with. How many of you get it the first time? Not many of you probably will. But often it's the repetition of the same thing, maybe a different way stated, that all of a sudden I'm like, oh, that's that what you're talking about? I love talking to people. I love preaching, teaching, counseling, discipling. And it's amazing when you're teaching these truths to others, that all of a sudden we can go to a shepherd's conference and somebody says the same thing that you've been saying, and they're like, I got it. And in the inside, I'm like, yeah, I've been saying that this whole time, but awesome, 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 awesome. Praise God. I rejoice with you. I encourage you to continue to press on more. So he has no problem of repeating this. He continues to explain further to the disciples the importance of abiding in Him. Because nothing of spiritual value will ever be accomplished apart from abiding in Christ. And if you want to be a faithful Christian, your life must be characterized by remaining in Christ. Notice what Jesus reminds him of here in verse 5. Look at the beginning of that. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Remember where all the source of your life comes from. Everything that you have, all that you have, all that you are now comes from me. It has been given to you as a gift. I am the vine. By the way, there is no other vine like Christ. And you are the branches. By the way, here he also affirms to them that they are already part of him. You know, why would Jesus do this? Well, if you consider and you think about just even in your own life, in the business of life in ministry, for the disciples, it will get very easy to get caught up in all the details and all the preparations and all the things that must happen in order for this to happen. I mean, you just look at your own life. This is a struggle not only for possibly you, but also for me. You know, I get in the office and I'm like, I got 100 things. I have my to-do list and I look at that and I'm like, wow, I don't think I'm going to be able to get that done this week. And then it just piles. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger. And there's a great temptation to be like, I'm just going to plow through this in my own strength, never acknowledging God in the things that I'm looking at or the things I'm going to accomplish. Tempted to just be like, I'm going to do this, get it done, so that I can move on to other things. It's so easy to get caught up in the busyness of life, even when you're doing good things, that you forget to abide in Christ. I think of Martha and Mary. Remember that? Oh, Martha was concerned by all the things that were around her, all the preparations. And because of that, because her eyes were not focused on Christ, she was busy by getting all the things ready that nobody had ever asked her in the first place to do, but she was pressured by the fear of man. I got to get all, I got to have done. I got to do all these things. It has to get done. Somebody has to do this. But what ended up happening was that it hijacked her worship of Christ. It was the issue wasn't the things that were getting done. The issue was, what was her priority? And that's why Jesus commends Mary. Mary was sitting at the feet of Christ, listening to him. And it is taking upon the nourishment of the Word of God that makes the worship of our lives in other activities God-honoring. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. They already belong to him. Though Judas will betray Jesus, he was not part of the vine. And though Peter will deny him, he has already predicted that. He does so, though, however, he perseveres and repents and is restored because he is part of the vine. None of those things remove them from the vine. They must be completely dependent upon him. But notice the believer who bears much fruit. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who continually abides in me. That's the translation. That's the literal translation. He who continually, habitually. It is that this person is characterized by abiding in me and I in him. Notice this. He regularly, continually bears not just fruit, but much fruit. Much fruit. That is, those believers who linger much with Christ, whose thoughts are so consumed with Christ that it permeates his whole being, his whole attitude, his whole actions, his whole words. That believer, when they abide in Christ, that believer bears not just some fruit, but much fruit. This is the significance of that. The key to usefulness in the Lord's hands has always been a believer who is characterized by being close to Christ. Ryle says this as he spans the history of Christian believers. He says, the greatest saints have always lived nearest to Christ. He puts the perspective in your life. He puts priorities in your life. He brings about purpose. And so here Jesus underscores that there's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. All believers will bear fruit. Why does Jesus tell them this? Well, he gives us that answer. At the end of verse 5, he says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." You can do nothing. That is, separated from Christ, on your own, far from Christ, on your own strength and on your own limited resources, you might be able to accomplish some things, but not in the way that brings glory to Christ. You know who gets the glory for that? You do. You do. But he says, but apart from me, you can do nothing. It's a double negative in the original. In other words, it says, you are not able to do nothing. That's pretty emphatic. Highlights the futility of self-reliance and independent action apart from Christ. You will not accomplish anything of value to God and as worship to God apart from abiding in Christ. That's what he's saying. That's the significance of abiding in Christ. Oh, you can accomplish a lot. You can do tons of stuff. But not that brings the kind of glory and the kind of fruit that God wants from his people. You can say it negatively. You can't do anything of spiritual value except with Christ's help. Or you can even think of it positively. If you switch that, you can do all that Jesus asks of you because you are connected to him. I can remember as a kid, the first time I was asked by my dad to push a stalled vehicle. It was in our backyard. It stalled and they needed to get it into the garage. So my dad came in the house. He asked all of them. I only had one brother, older brother than myself. And he said, "Hey, can you guys come and help me push this into the garage?" A young kid, I go over there and I'm thinking to myself, yeah, this can do this. And I'm like, I was like, wow. As hard as I could try, I couldn't even get that thing to move. I would push and push and push and nothing would happen. It wasn't until my dad and my brother came out. My brother jumped into the driver's seat to steer. And my dad got right next to me. And he pushed. And I thought I was doing the best. When my dad, his 6'3", 250 pounds, got behind that car, pushed it, and it was like, yeah, woohoo. But it wasn't me, it was him. It was doing it together. Apart from him, I would have never succeeded. But it was because of him, and in cooperation with him, and in dependence upon him, that the car was moved. My friends, this is exactly what Christ is trying to communicate to the disciples. You will not produce the fruit that brings glory to the Father, as benefit for other believers unless you abide in Christ. Abide in me, he says. The significance of abiding in Christ is seen by the importance it plays on bearing fruit. Nothing short of total dependence on Christ will ensure your success as a believer in a way that glorifies God. Now, the question was asked of me, can a genuine believer not abide in Christ for a period of time? It's a great question. I would say yes, but it is episodic, not habitual. So why do I say that? Well, the greatest example that we have is Peter. Remember, Peter here, this is what Jesus is telling the disciples, and he serves as a great example of what is about to take place in his life. He has just told them, you need to be totally dependent upon me. And then, in a few hours, guess what he will do? Deny Christ. Not once, not twice, but three times. And Mark is very specific. Mark, who got his information from the Apostle Peter, says that Peter called curse upon himself. I never knew him. But the characteristic of Peter, of his life, demonstrated that there was repentance and restoration. This is amazing because if you think of all the way to chapter 21, when Jesus questions Peter, you know what he asked him? Peter, why aren't you bearing fruit? He doesn't ask him that. You know what he asked him? Do you love me? It's about Christ. It's about abiding in Christ. Peter had to, at that point, humble himself before Christ and depend upon Jesus' ultimate knowledge of knowing all things and not his own abilities. And he says, oh Lord, you know. Only you know. With certainty that I love you. But in the end, it was ultimately revealed that the reason why Peter preserved but persevered to the end was because Christ kept him. Because he was abiding in the vine. For he loses not one whom the Father has given him. And so Peter's repentance and restoration serves as a reminder, not of Peter, but of Christ's faithfulness. And the encouragement for us to abide in Christ. We saw the necessity of abiding in Christ, the significance of abiding in Christ. Number three, the warning of not abiding in Christ. The warning of not abiding in Christ. As we said earlier, and in verse 2, we talked about this morning, even in reference, not all the branches are connected to the vine, though they might appear like they are. And you can ultimately recognize these branches over time in their lack of fruit. Because their lack of fruit is a revelation of a deeper rooted issue. Their lack of love for Christ. That is, they never abided in Christ from the beginning in the first place. They never have been connected to the vine. And again, the issue is lack of abiding in Christ, continually abiding in Christ. Notice what he says here at the end, in verse 6, the beginning of verse 6. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, that is, this is not a episodic thing. This is a habitual pattern, a characteristic pattern of a person who looks like and appears like they might be part of Christ, but they are not abiding in him. If anyone does not abide in me, that is, there are some who will and some who will not. And Jesus is talking about a habitual pattern. There are those who, these are those who have never had a saving relationship with Christ. These are, as I said, Judas branches, as one writer would say. There was never love for Christ. And remember, you say, what is that? It's not talking about sentimentality, feeling good about Jesus and what he has done for you. Jesus defines what love is. And he says earlier, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There is a characteristic of obedience. There was never a love for Christ in Judas. In the language that Jesus uses of this person who does not abide is a language of damnation. It's a huge warning, not only for the disciples as what they will encounter in their life and ministry, but a warning for all who would read the Gospel of John to not be self-deceived. Notice what he says. He says he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. They're thrown away because it dries like a stick, and it's only useful for firewood. It dries up because it is separated from the vine, devoid of the life-giving source that the vine can supply. And ultimately, all it's good for is to be gathered, cast into the fire, and be burned. As a matter of fact, these people are worse off than, I would say, just an unbeliever who has never heard of the gospel. Because they have been self-deceived in thinking that they are part of the vine when they have never loved the vine in the first place. They only followed Christ for the things Christ gave them, not for Christ himself. Did you hear that? They only followed Jesus because of what Jesus could give them. All the things that are part of the gospel, those are front loaded and says, well, yeah, I want peace. I don't want to keep thinking about these things. I want my marriage to be fixed. I want all these things, all the blessings that come from being a believer with Christ. Those are the things that they live for and they long for. But not Christ. In Judas, all he wanted was prominence. He wanted, as he saw the mass amount of people gather to Christ, man, here's a man who's going to make us popular. All he thought about was himself. As a matter of fact, even when we read this, you say, how do we know that that was the issue? Because remember in chapter 12, when Mary took a pound of very costly perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet, Judas said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And John, the Apostle John now, writing after the fact, looks at this and he said this in verse 6. Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. That's who he was. He was in it for himself. What can I get out of Christ? rather than the only thing that you need is to be forgiven of your sin. When that happens, yes, you will experience some of the other things that the Bible talks about. I used to hate it. When I would attend a church, when I was a youth pastor at, they would have these mass productions of plays during Resurrection Sunday. And then they would have the guy would get up and attempt to share the gospel, but didn't. It was a confusing gospel. It was like, you want all your problems to go away? You want a happy life? You want to have joy? You want to have peace? Which are all true. They're all part of the gospel. But that's not the gospel. The gospel came to deal with the sin problem. And then they would say, come to Christ. And we have people over here in the room that will talk to you. I would always go sit in that room and be like, man, I got to talk to one of these people that come here, and I got to explain to them what the gospel really is. That as a sinner, you have offended God. You have broken His law. You can never keep it in your own self-righteousness. And you need a Savior. You need Christ. And you need to submit to Him as Lord over your life. When Judas no longer got what he wanted from Christ, he went to go seek it out elsewhere. He only followed Christ for the things that he can get for himself. These are Judas branches, because it's not just happens with the 11. This happens in churches all across the world. And this is what Jesus is preparing his disciples to understand. Now, when they see that going on, and particularly in their case here, they need to understand that he never belonged to him in the first place. It wasn't that, as some have claimed, he had lost his salvation. We've already silenced that claim throughout the whole Gospel of John. Those who the Father has given, he loses none of them, and he will raise them up in the last day. That is sealed by Christ himself. What it demonstrates that he never belonged to Christ in the first place. And as a result, there will be a day in which God will gather all these Judas branches and cast them into eternal hell. There are Judas branches. There could be some Judas branches even amongst us. I don't know who you are. Judas was a good deceiver. He knew how to staple fruit on. It's really easy to staple fruit. And you just got to get busy stapling more fruit, because then all of a sudden that'll just rot. And you got to get some more fruit and find, oh, here's another thing over here. But Jesus goes to the heart and he says, the issue is, do you love me? Do you abide in me? If you had nothing else in this world, if you were stripped of everything that you possess right now, including your very own health, all your family and kids were taken away, no house, no food, left destitute, and you had Christ, would that be enough for you? Jesus wants the disciples to understand that he is enough. Because this life is not all that there is. It serves as a warning here, first and foremost, in speaking directly to those who pretend to be Christians. You might have the right words. You might have even been brought up in a Christian home. You might even gone through the motions of praying a, quote, prayer and being baptized and even possibly become a member of the local church. But over time, what you begin to see, which is one of the beauties of fruit, it's not instant. It takes time. And over time, you see the kind of fruit that is produced. That is the great revealer. And Judas' branches reveal that they never were connected to the vine in the first place. They never had a love for Christ. But it also helps us as a church, as it did for the believers there, that this is what's going to happen even throughout life and ministry. This is what they're going to encounter. That it should not be a surprise or even a discouragement that something is wrong with God. But rather the problem lies with the branch. It refuses to be connected to Jesus. And so in one sense, it serves as an evangelistic outreach call. Either you are connected to the vine and there is fruitfulness, or you are not connected to the vine and all that awaits you is eternal condemnation in hell. There will always be tares among wheat. I pray and we pray that if that's you, that you would recognize that you cannot deceive God. He knows those who are His. He sees your heart. He looks where no one else can see. But for believers, that is not the outcome of your life. Rather, what we ought to look forward to here and now is verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That is our focus now. To bring much glory to our Father. Believers, you are called to turn, as the hymn writer would say, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And then the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You might be asking then, how do we abide in Christ then? And I don't want to leave you hanging, but I'm going to tell you where to find the answer. I already told you it's in verse 3, verse 7, and verse 10. There is only one thing that is given here specifically of what it looks like to abide in Christ. And you know what Jesus says? He says this in verse 7. If you abide in me, notice this, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and they will be done for you. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Is to have the words of Christ living in your life. That's all He gives us here. It's so simple, but we make it so complicated. Because we want to make it about us and not about the one whom we abide in. What does that mean? How does that look? And what are the benefits or the blessings that come out of it as a result of that? Well, that is what you find in verses 7 through 11. In abiding in Christ. And that's what we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. Father, thank you so much for your kindness this morning as we look to your word. Pray that you would, oh Father, help us to make it the top priority to abide in Christ. May He be our greatest love. May there be no other lovers, Lord. As good as other things, even innocent things might be, may there be no other competing loves in our heart but Christ. And as we abide in Him, may His life source produce the fruit in our lives that bring much glory to You and show the world that we are truly Your disciples. May You do that in our lives this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.